Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'm a little excited this morning about the Word because I think God is taking us to a place that is going to prove to be some real life-transforming experiences in the Lord, for lack of a better term. But I think where we're going, as the Lord keeps dropping these things into my spirit, I think where we're going is to a place where at some point along the road here, you're going to have an epiphany, an enlightenment, a spiritual awakening in some areas of your life that the Lord may have been tickling a little bit or rustling a little bit. Maybe those aren't the best words to describe it. Stirring your nest a little bit. I think God is a God of process. And I think God is a very progressive God, not in the contemporary sense or the political sense. I don't think God is a progressive in that situation, but or in that text or context. But I believe God is very progressive. I don't think He takes a person's life who surrenders over to Jesus Christ and receives Him as Lord and Savior. I don't think He leaves you in that position, in that situation, in that context. I think God progressively works in your life to take you to a higher place, to a greater place, to grow you, to mature you, to take you to a deeper experience in Him, or however you want to describe it. But I'm convinced that once you come in contact with Jesus Christ in that saving experience, and then later, of course, as the baptism of the Spirit becomes a reality in your life, I think God has plans. Everybody, I think, is in consensus that God has a purpose for our lives. Unfortunately, there's a large number of Christians in Christianity that never discover that calling, that purpose, that place that God calls them. And there's a couple of reasons for that, maybe three reasons. But one is God is a progressive God. God may be using you in one area, one place at this time in your life, but as you grow, mature, and gain experience, He may want to move you to a different area or a ministry or purpose in your life. I have a difficult time thinking that God only has a singular purpose for us and not as a part of a bigger plan that He has knitted together all of our lives and our experiences. I'm weird enough to think this way, but I'm weird enough to think that Christians all around the world are somehow connected, and when we succeed as Christians, whether on a personal level or as a church level or even as a denomination, if you wanted to go that far, I think our successes are felt throughout the kingdom of God and the people of God. And so we may not always hear about everything that's going on all around the world, but you can rest assured that what God is doing around the world is the same thing He's doing right here. And He's using individuals and He's using groups of people to accomplish His will. And we know what His will is. It's not very difficult to figure out the will of God. What is difficult is to figure out what is the will of God for me, my family, myself, and I, and what is that purpose and where is it going to lead me? Most of us have some kind of vocation, not all of us who do ministry, just do ministry alone, full-time kind of thing, but I think everybody sitting in this congregation should have come to understand, if you've been here very long, that we believe in everybody has a calling, everybody has a purpose, everybody has a ministry. That ministry may not be defined in the same terms as you would define a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or something of that nature, but everybody has a calling on their life, and God wants to use all of us, and we know what those goals are. One of those goals are to help us bond together and be a strong unit, a body, a ministry, a people that He can move through. And any one of us, God could do that. Do you believe that way? Do you feel that way? Anyone in this congregation, God could use at any given time to minister to all of us, and that's the great thing. The other thing is that I think God does these things in process and in progressively so that we can fulfill His ultimate goal. What is God's ultimate goal? Well, if His main, the greatest action God has ever done is send His Son to be our personal sacrifice, and through His blood and by faith in Him, we receive redemption and salvation and eternal life, then ultimately His purpose on earth is what? Win the whole world for Jesus Christ. Amen? Win every soul possible. Touch every life, minister them, and bring them to a saving situation with Christ. Some point where they have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. And so if that's His ultimate purpose and His ultimate will, then where do we fit into that? Is it all evangelism? No. God has that all planned. He has certain people for that. He has certain individuals He uses for evangelism. Although all of us have a testimony, and God will use us all to evangelize, because that's what we are. We are open books, open letters, open messages to the world. People that watch your life are reading the gospel. Did you know that? You read the Bible, people read you, and they read the gospel in you. Now, we always, this is the thing that probably handicaps every Christian. We have the knowledge of that. We know people are watching our lives, and we always have this anxiety within us that says, you know, any mistake that I make and my neighbor finds out about it, I have failed Christ and my whole life is meaningless now, and the purpose that God had intended for my life is worthless because I'm no longer qualified. The error of that thinking is this. We have redemption through Christ and through His blood, and we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who stands at the right or sits at the right hand of the Father, depending on if you're getting stoned or not, but is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. In other words, He's there pleading with the Father our case every time we stumble or falter or fall short of what God desires us to do. Now, in that whole context of God wanting to reach the whole world and using you to do it, there are individual purposes and goals that God has for us. And I think it's in that process that God is going to be taking us over the course of this year to come to an understanding of what your personal ministry is for the kingdom. It may be directly related to your vocation. I can't think of a better avenue to minister to people and to introduce Christ to them than being a doctor. Being a psychologist, being a counselor, being a therapist of some kind. I can't think of a better place for God to put the Holy Spirit into somebody's life and use them to spread the gospel than somebody that people will respect because of their vocation and will be willing to listen to and give them their ear to hear what they have to say, and then have them be the conduit through which they present the gospel to that individual. I don't know how many of you go to Christian doctors, but I guarantee you it's not long in the conversation about your health that he's going to bring up knowing Jesus Christ. And you need to pray, or you need to, you know, or whatever about your condition. But at any rate, your vocation may be directly related to what God's purpose is for your life. And so don't think that just because you may be a mechanic or whatever your vocation is to earn money to put a shelter and clothes on your back, that may not be a part of the kingdom of God, but that only ministers and preachers and evangelists and great prophets are the men that proclaim the gospel. That is absolutely not the truth. The majority of people that are ever won to Jesus Christ are not done by great evangelists or great prophets or great writers or any of that. Most people that are won to Jesus Christ are in conversations with Christians. And so that means that all of us then are really called, aren't we? Maybe not to preach or to write books or anything else, but we are all called to testify when the opportunity is there of how you are, have eternal life. How come you're always upbeat? How come you're completely different than the rest of the world? And maybe a little weird sometimes, but you're still different from the rest of the world. And that draws the conversation, and then you're able to tell them who you are in Christ. And so what a wonderful method God has used, because really, frankly, Jesus kind of talked about this at one time. When he gave the story of, Lazarus and the rich guy. You remember that? Lazarus begged out at the rich guy's gate. Anyway, they both died, and one found himself in hell. Hello? There really is a hell, folks. I just thought I would emphasize that, because so many people would like you to forget and not be aware of that, but it really does exist. And so he opens his eyes in great torment and flame and great thirst and all of that kind of thing. And you remember the conversation he has in, with Abraham and the whole situation. He's talking and he says, "Hey, let Lazarus just dip his tongue or his finger in some water and, you know, and soothe my thirst." And no, there's a great gulf here. We can't communicate with you. That we can't have interaction with you, and certainly can't bring you any water or any of that kind of thing. And then he says, "Well, then at the minimum, at least do this. Send someone back to tell my brothers and my family so they don't end up here." You remember that? That was God, and that was Jesus describing to you not only the importance of the message and the necessity of the individual hearing the message, but that the urgency is there as well. But ultimately, what he's telling you is God's method of reaching people is one person to another person at a time. Now, the problem that Christians have that, and I don't even have a clue what the percentage of people that never really feel like they ever arrive at what God's purpose has been for them. They've hacked at it, they've tried at it, they've done different things in the kingdom of God, church-wise or whatever. Never felt comfortable, never felt at ease, never felt fluent, never felt effective whatsoever. And so would try different things. And that's why a lot of people never get to the place of God's real purpose for their life, because they're flailing around thinking that they're not usable because they haven't been used yet, not realizing that God is working a process in their life to qualify them and to get them prepared and get them ready to do what God has ultimately called them to do. Now, I don't know what your calling is. And pastors don't give people callings. Pastors give people jobs. You know what I mean? God gives people callings. And if you have a calling and a gift, it will make a place for you in the kingdom. Are you following me? When God is working in your life, giving you the experiences you need and the tests and the trials and all that kind of stuff, he's preparing you and all that kind of, get ready for the purpose he has for you. All of that life experience is exactly what God has been using to get you ready for him to use for that great purpose he has designed for your life. A lot of people never find it, because they flail around too much and never stop to think a little bit of God really having a design and a plan for them. Let me read a scripture in the gospel, the book of Romans. I want you to, a very familiar scripture. And the reason I chose this portion of scripture, I'm just going to tell you up front why I chose it. There's a method behind this pure madness. There's a method here. Because if you read down farther in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans is where we're going to read. I'm going to read the first couple of verses or so. But as you read down farther, you'll discover that he's talking about gifts, differing gifts. And you know what the saddest thing on the planet can be? It's for people who have once been used in the kingdom for any purpose or whatever and found fulfillment and whatever, and God may have led you to that purpose and wanted to move you on. The second biggest crime is, first crime is people not being able to find their gift and their place. The second biggest crime in Christianity is people who have found their place and been moved to the point where God wants to move them into another area and they never go. You follow what I'm saying? And that's very common. It's very common. And so I want to read a scripture, and it's just prior to, I kind of call them motivational gifts, but they're ministry gifts and that kind of thing. But I want you to follow along with me in the 12th chapter, and down farther he begins to describe those gifts. But let me set the context for this message in the 12th chapter, first verse. I beseech you. Now, whenever Paul starts saying, "I beseech you," it's pretty important. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God." Now, I want to just take a side note. I can't read the scripture without making a comment, so let me make the comment and get it over with. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Remember, everything that we do in ministry, everything we do as a Christian has to be based on the source of God's mercy. And what is the source of God's mercy? God's love. We sang about it this morning. We talk about it all the time. We deeply appreciate God's love. Amen, don't you? And so remember, God's mercy is motivated by his love. And so by the mercies of God, he's, of course, asking God to show mercy on who he's about to talk to, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I know where you think I'm going, but I'm not going there. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice so that you might show yourself holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that you conduct yourself morally and ethically in such a way that brings honor to God. That kind of boils it down a little roughly to what he's talking about, that you present yourself pure and righteous before God. And that's just the reasonable service. That's not with any extra calling upon your life. Now listen to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. I heard a message given just a moment ago that said this exact word. Now you know what that tells me? Aside from the message may be long this morning. Aside from that, does that not tell you? I mean, I heard Chuck deliver a message under the anointing of the Spirit. And the reason I know it was under the anointing of the Spirit, because it bore witness with my heart. And he said these exact words. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. It's all linked to the same thing and used in some of the same language that I've just read for you. It tells me how detailed and how exact God wants to be in our lives. He doesn't want an occasional relationship with us. He wants a lifelong, deep, and intimate relationship with us. Now that in making that basic statement, that speaks of volumes of what God does in our life. But the very minimum is that God wants to have that kind of influence and that kind of a relationship with us. And I'm thinking people that begin to taste that, experience that, can do nothing more than hunger for more of that. Amen? Is that the way you feel when God touches you, when he ministers to you? Do you not desire more of that? I hunger for more and more of that. And I think that's God's way of drawing us along to the place he wants to take us. And he really does have a place for you, a goal for you, a purpose and a ministry for you. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you become a Christian, instantly your mind begins to renew itself, because you begin to understand spiritual things, whereas before that you didn't even have a clue what spiritual things were all about. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, here's the key verse, part of the verse that I want you to zero in on, because I want to talk about what I think God is doing in your life. Renewing your mind, that you may prove, make sure of, make certain what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I think that's a very awesome thing. And you can kind of browse down a little bit while I chatter here for you, but don't forget to listen now and then to what I'm going to say, because it has relationship to do with gifts. What God has planted in you and what has been developed. You see, gifts are some things that God plants in you as a seed when you become a Christian. Some of those have directly related to the gifts that you have. You have a wonderful voice. You had that voice. It wasn't like all of a sudden you got saved and God gave you a voice. You had a voice, you developed it, you learned to sing or whatever. But beyond that, you may develop another gift. You may learn to teach people how to sing, which would be a great task for me. But my point is, some gifts are planted in you, and some gifts are innately in you, and some gifts are developed after your gifts are beginning to operate. Are you following me? And so you should ever be learning, ever be growing, ever be developing the gifts that God is planting. And don't look at me like a blank screen and say, "What gift, Pastor?" Well, if you don't know what your gift is, start trying anything. You might plug into one of them, you know what I'm saying? You guys have gifts, and even though you think, well, I can't sing, and I can't play guitar, and I can't preach, and I can't teach, that's not all the gifts there are. There are as many gifts as there are people. They may be under a certain heading. This may be, you know, a gift of mercies or a gift of miracles or whatever gifts of the Spirit you want to talk about. But when you talk about 200 people, there's 200 applications of that very gift. And so it's almost infinite probably finite, because there's only so many people on the planet. But my point is, there's just all kinds of gifts. What you have to do is do some exploring And let God open up the things and the talents and the gifts that you have. Those that have been innately given you, those that have been planted in you, and those that develop over the use of gifts. Am I making sense? Gaining more and more experience. But I want to show you something. I want you to catch this because I think this is very important. When you first become a Christian, I think you're in the good will of God. And as you grow and mature and learn more about Jesus, learn about, more about church, learn more about people, you will never learn more about people than you will learn in church. You'll learn about the good, you'll learn about the bad, and you'll learn about the ugly. And it's just the way it is. The bad thing about that is, there's both positive and negative to that. Good thing is, you learn the good. The bad thing is that we learn the bad. And if we're not careful to maintain the good, the bad will overcome us. You follow me? If I learned about some of your faults and failures, you learned about, well, I only have one, but anyway, the one that I do have, your whole relationship to me is going to change, isn't it? If you learned that I rob banks during the week and call it drywall, but I'm really robbing banks all over the state, you learn out that I'm really robbing banks, our relationship changes, doesn't it? So you can see what I'm talking about. So as gifts develop and as God plants more and develops more in you, ultimately it is taking you to the place where God can use you for His divine purpose, the real divine appointment He has for your life. And don't miss it, because if you miss it, you know what God does? He talks to the guy in the seat behind you. You know why Christians sometimes never find out what their purpose is in the kingdom? Because they always pass it to the guy behind them. Oh, pastor can do that. Oh, Dave Goss can do that. Our teacher, he can do that. Billy can do that. No! That's why, I don't know if you've been here very long, but if you've been here very long and you come to me with an idea, I think you should, pastor, you know what I say? No, I think you should. Because that's God talking to you, and don't throw that off on me. I got my own calling to worry about. Amen? But how often have we done that? And we may just do it in passive thinking, but we do that. But I want to show you something. I think there's a progression here that God has given us in the Scripture. Maybe it's a little twist on the Scripture than what you've normally thought of. But God wants us to walk uprightly, perfectly, ethically, morally, all of that. Every preacher that preaches from a pulpit is in hopes that his messages will change people's lives. Not put them to sleep, that changes them, but changes their lives to walk better before the Lord, to walk closer to the Lord, purer before the Lord. See, we really do believe in holiness without which no man will see the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? So every message is a desire that if you're struggling in an area, you'll get closer to God and God will help you with that. But God knows as well as I know, everything is a progressive thing. It is a growth thing. It is a learning thing. Are you still with me? I'm about to lose this mic. And so I think when Paul is talking about this, he's talking progressively. You present yourselves as a living sacrifice. What does it mean? You make personal sacrifices by not doing what you want to do because you want to do something that is going to please God. Listen. You know, I'm a human being. I'm a man. I have red blood. So men are visual. And I'm going to say nearly every man, there may be one of you great Pauline apostles walking here, but I don't think so. But I'm just going to tell you a real hardcore truth. There's every man in this church is inclined to want to view pornography. I just lost half the congregation. So, Come back. The reason I say because men are visual. That's the nature of men. That's how we are. And I know that. So what do? I try to avoid any magazine rack that has that. Why? Because I want to make sure I'm walking. I sacrifice what I want to do so that I might do what pleases God. Okay? Follow me? So I know what my weaknesses are. And so I do my best to stay away from those areas that would draw me back into that. I mean, I'm not stupid. And God isn't either. So God tries to place in your heart a love for God and a desire not to offend Him or hurt Him or whatever, and makes you want to do what's right before God. You follow me? The problem with a lot of preachers, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians is we try to get people good so that they conform, so that they can be Christians. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, that's not how God does it. God does it progressively by helping you find the good will of God, then the acceptable will of God, and ultimately take you to the perfect will of God. It is achievable. I think I hit that in about 1989 for about 10 seconds, and then it was over. I'm back to the good again, and then the acceptable. Do you relate to that? Isn't that kind of the way our life really goes? We get it together one day, and then next week we start all over getting it together. I don't think that's all a bad thing. I mean, it's not the best thing, but it is not going to send you to hell. You follow what I'm saying? It's going to be grow. It's going to help you grow. You're going to learn how to get past the good and stay longer at the acceptable. And then get past the acceptable and stay longer at the perfect will of God. And I think what is necessary is what Jesus Christ said is necessary. I think obviously salvation is essential for relationship and all that. But I am a high and heavy encourager of getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why Jesus spoke to his disciples or his apostles. And then John says he breathed on them and told them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He's talking to believers. He's talking to his apostles. These are guys that have already made the commitment. And then later tells them, go and tarry in the upper room to receive the promise of the Father. I think it's absolutely essential that you have an active movement of the Holy Spirit in your personal life. I believe that. I don't know what your theology is. You use your own theology, but I think that there's a very definite need for the Holy Spirit to be very active in my life. Because when I walk past a magazine rack, I don't want to be going like this. Amen? I want the Holy Spirit to say, Gary, you're about to go near a magazine rack. Keep your head turned. Keep your head turned. Keep your head turned. Keep your head turned. That's what the Holy Spirit does for me. Does he do it for you? Not a man would admit that, would they? Only the pastor's stupid enough to admit that. But the truth of the matter is, we all struggle against different things that were areas that we're weak in. It may not be that. You may not want to walk by the liquor rack. Why? I don't go by them, mainly because I was a bad drunk. Coming from a long line. I was Irish. What do you expect? Well, I'm still Irish, but I'm changed. I'm born again Irish. You know, I'm not preaching against something. I'm telling you what I do to avoid offending God. What do I base it on? I base it on what I know is my personal weakness. Don't look at me like that. Now let me get you into what I'm talking about. I think God is developing Christians. And you may never be called to Africa or to preach in stadiums or anything of that nature. That's not what is important. What God is after is people that he can mold and shape and progressively build them into to stout witnesses for the kingdom of God. And to be able to transfer his eternal life from one person to another through witnessing and sharing the faith. Anyone who knows Christ is absolutely in process. The only way you get out of that process is to reject what God is doing in your life. And by the way, you can do that, as I've already described. And so I think it's very important that we understand this process is the way God moves in our lives. It's ultimately defined, God moves in everybody. But ultimately, for you and I, on a personal level, he moves in us in a particular way. And it is defined by who you are and what your personality is and some of your likes and dislikes and some of your life experiences are all in the mix. And God is going to use all of that to do something in the kingdom for his glory. Let me give you an example. How many of you have gone through think of anything in your life that's been a tough thing that you've gone through. Maybe you were an alcoholic and you overcome alcoholism and Jesus delivered you from that. Or maybe you lost a loved one. Or maybe you lost your business. Economy went up and things went down and you lost your business, or you lost your home, or you've gone through some tragic thing. And ultimately, if you're patient enough and willing enough to trust God, God will get you through this. God does not abandon His people. Trust me there. And that begging bread thing, God don't like His people begging bread. Amen? Now, let me ask you this. When you've gone through that and God has helped you, and you've overcome that, and you look back at that and say, man, I learned a good lesson there. How many times after that have people come to you with a similar problem of what you have just gone through? Yeah, amen. Amen. Now you know how God works. And oh, by the way, with that knowledge, you know why He's doing what He's doing in your life. Now, you may not like going through tough times or even good times. It doesn't matter which one you use as illustration. You may not like going through the tough times and learning the lessons there, but they're the deepest, best lessons. They're the ones that do the most character changing and building in your life. You don't want to go through those, but have you noticed that when you go through those, God has therefore qualified you to minister to somebody else who's gone through the same or going through the same thing? Don't tell me you don't have a purpose. Don't tell me you don't have a calling. Everything you've gone through in your life that has been horrendous is going to be ammunition and help and resource for you to help somebody else down the road, maybe somebody sitting in the same congregation. Because what we have to learn is that God teaches us to be good, acceptable, perfect people in His sight. We're never going to be perfect in anybody else's sight. You know that? That's why you learn the good, the bad, and the ugly in church. You know what I'm saying? Because God forgives. I saw a cowboy movie one time. God forgives, but I don't. Did you ever see that? That was one of the cheesiest Italian spaghetti cowboy movies I've ever seen. But anyway, that's really true. But God does forgive, and we should, but we don't always. So we learn, you learn from that. Well, you learn that not all of God's people are perfect. You didn't know that? But you learned it, didn't you? You learned it the hard way, and you learned that you're going to be a little more cautious about you open up and be too vulnerable with. Amen? That's a horrible thing to have to experience. You would think the church would be the place where everybody comes and throws rose petals and just, you know, and everything's just perfect. No. Actually, if a church is really alive in the Holy Spirit, you're going to go through real life experiences in this church. And when you go through them, hopefully we're close enough that you're not going through them alone, and that we're learning to help one another, encourage one another, build one another up, and all of that kind of stuff, so that maybe when I'm going through that, I can always rely upon my church people to, at very minimum, pray for me, and to also anticipate the help that God brings through them. Amen? Because nothing better to win a drunk than a drunk. No one better to win a drug addict than a drug addict who's been born again and transformed by the power of God. Amen? So it's the same principle working in our lives to take us from a good to an acceptable to the perfect will of God. Somewhere in your life, God has prepared a divine appointment. Not just the one where you found Christ, not just the one where you went through a bad thing and learned something. God's purpose for you, it may be just running, intersecting some person's life. Some of you may have already reached it and done it, not even known you've done it. You may have done like Dave Dalton did yesterday. We're driving down the road. I just loved it. I just sat there and I just enjoyed it for a minute. Anyway, we're driving down the highway. Dave, you don't mind me sharing, I'm sure. Even if you are, it's too bad. It's too late. It's too late. But we drive up to one of these guys, and it's one every one of you know. If you've ever driven in Yakima on First and Knob Hill, you know him. He's the guy with the hungry $1. Not only is he telling you that he's begging, but he's also telling you how much you got to give. I didn't know you could choose that, but anyway. And so we happen to hit the red light right where he's at, and he's... So Dave rolls down the window, and he says, hey, did you know down here at Liberty Tax, they're asking for people to stand out there and wave their thing there to get advertisement in? Well, of course, the guy gave us the phony baloney. Oh, that's good. That's a good tip. I'll go. And as we drove away, he's standing there. And Dave and I know the guy's never going down to the tax place, but I thought it was really cool that Dave presented an alternative to the guy. What's wrong with that? I thought that was awesome. So next time you see the guy, roll down your window and say, "Hey man, I heard they're hiring down here at the Liberty Tax Place." Yeah? Perfect, perfect. I love that. And that's how God really does work his will in people's lives. You don't know, but maybe Dave Dalton's little message right there, I don't know, we never know, may have been the divine appointment. I know he didn't say much about Christ, but he offered him a way. And that would maybe be, who knows, he may have went down there in the afternoon. We don't know. We'll know when we drive by Western Materials again. We'll see him out there. But he may have gone, and if he did, there somebody may have shared Christ with him. You follow me? God uses all kinds of details to get people where he wants them so he can pour his power out upon them. Amen? I hate this microphone. I can't get it to stick in my ear. Anyway, so that's the kind of thing that we're really being qualified for. And that divine appointment somewhere in your life. Write this down. Some of you may even be able to look back on your life and say, you know, I remember a time when this happened. And you may know that moment. That doesn't disqualify you for future moments. It just means that there's one in particular I think God has in mind for you, where you are going to connect with somebody that's going to connect with somebody that's going to connect with somebody, and that's exactly how the kingdom of God grows. And oh, by the way, there's not a government on this planet that can stop it. Amen. Amen. That's why there's 300 million Christians in China. I don't know how many are in Russia, but that underground church has been flourishing since the 70s that I know of. So there's got to be millions of underground church Christian people. Real. Not just name only, kind of like, you know, Republicans that vote Democrat that are Republicans in name only. You've heard that statement, haven't you? Well, I'm telling it to you now if you didn't. Anyway, not Christians in name only, but Christians in real born-again power of God, changing, life-changing situation. Let me move quickly. Qualifies us. God qualifies us. God is the one that makes us not only available, himself available to us, and creates a moment for you to be available with him and have that choice, but God qualifies you in the whole process to be usable. We disqualify ourselves. God qualifies ourselves. You can have a doctorate in testimonials, doctorate in theology or divinity or whatever. It doesn't make it. You can have all of that, but that does not qualify you to be the kind of witness that God. It's God that does the qualifying. You can get your head filled with education, which is awesome. It's good. It's resource. It's helpful. Yes, it is. You know about God. You know about his purpose. You know how he works. Yeah, that's all great. All that schooling is good. But anybody that's ever been to college and come out of college and went to work learned that most of the stuff you learn in college you don't even use. Amen? But the experience, you begin to apply what your knowledge you have to the experience that you have in working. And so God qualifies us. It's God that does it. And he does it in an interesting way. The trick to learning God's will and him qualifying us is the fact that we have to be a willing individual in his hands. God will not qualify people who don't want to be qualified. So if you don't want to do anything for God, fine, just sit there. That's cool. No problem. I am not the one who's going to force you to do anything. The Holy Spirit may have something else to say about that, but personally, I'm not going to be the one to do it. You need to find fulfillment in the journey, in the process, in the journey to where God wants to take you. Trust me, wherever he takes you, it's going to be greater than where you are. But wherever he takes you, his intention is to make you better. Are you following me? And so in his ability to qualify you and his efforts to qualify you, that's what he's doing. You have to learn. You have to have expectation. You have to submit. You can't be used by God if you do not submit. Make a willful choice to let God use you. And so doing anything begins the qualifying process. Did you know that? This is the only thing that you can do on this planet and not be have a great deal of experience prior to your vocation in the kingdom. God qualifies you. God gives you experience. A lot of it doesn't even seem to be related to the purpose that God has for you. Trust me, whatever you're going through in your life, God is using that to prepare you and qualify you for what He wants to do that. And so you have to be doing something. God does not qualify you. There's never been a Christian qualified by sitting down. You have to be doing something. Ladies, Bible study, whatever, God, Kevin down at the healing rooms, preaching in the parking lots, whatever. You got to be doing in order to gain the experience, but God is willing to hire you with no experience and pay you very well. Well, how does God pay me? Well, good health. Able to take another breath. I kind of like that. God pays you in all kinds of ways that are not the conventional way. So anyway, qualifies you. He prepares you. Obviously, the qualifying process is part of the preparing process, but preparing process is a little more stringent because it's moving you to the acceptable level of the will of God. And what He's doing you, He's going to place you in situations that are going to, first of all, try you. Try you. I don't know about you, but I've been in some situations, if you want to, where I have been tried by the Spirit of God. Anybody else been tried there? That's a very common trying ground for this church, is driving through Buena. And so I've been tried, and I've been grievously tried in several situations, but you're going to be tried. He's going to place you in situations where you are going to have your mettle tested. What are you made of? What has the process God has been doing qualifying you, is that taking effect? Has that really had a full effect in your life? Are you really getting tougher? Are you really getting stronger? Because frankly, Christianity is not for wimps at all. There's not going to be a wimp that walks through the golden gates of heaven. They're all going to be tried. They're all going to be tested. And every one of them are going to have gone through. I'm going to eat this thing in a second. All of them are going to be tried to see if their metal is strong enough. You know what tempering is? When metal is heated and placed in a liquid, heated and placed, makes it stronger, tempers it. That's the process. God tries us. And I don't like that. I don't like that process. But if I want to do what God wants, I got to step up to being the acceptable will of God. And in that acceptable will of God, you're going to be tried. Trials are challenges. Challenges to your convictions, challenges to your beliefs, challenges to the customs that have been developed out of your faith in Christ and your worship and all of that. All of that is going to be challenged, and that's what a trial is. Then it's going to be tempered. You're going to be tried and tried and tried again. So it's going to be a process of continuation. And the last thing is, He's going to test us. After you've been tried and tempered, you're going to go through a test. You're going to be placed in a situation where all that you have learned to this point is going to be pressured. Whether you really believe what you say you believe. You know what one of the biggest problems in the early church, in fact, it was mainly in early writings of the church fathers and stuff were relating to it, a large part of it had to do in Rome. You know, there's a Roman church that we're reading from right here, the book that was written to them. One of the biggest problems was when they were forced by the Romans, you recant and accept the emperor as your God or you'll die. Many Christians recanted. You know, one of the biggest problems the church had after the persecution subsided was the church letting those recanters back into the church. Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, when the pressure was on, they ran, they quit, they recanted, they gave up their faith. Now, I don't know how you can do that, but they did it. To preserve their life. Well, yeah, I don't fault them for that. I don't know. I'm not in that point yet. I'm not where guys, somebody stuck a sword to my throat and said, give up Christ or I'll kill you. I haven't been there yet. But I assure you that if I am there, there's probably enough grace to carry you through whatever happens. Amen? And so that was a problem in the early church. And so what God does taking you through that trial and tempering and testing process is to see if your metal really is tempered enough for the trial he has in mind for you. You mean, Pastor, there's going to be more of this? Absolutely. You know, Jesus said it this way. You may not like this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You want to follow me? Now, following me means you'll have a transformed life, guarantee into heaven, because you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you want that, you must, and you want to follow me, you want to do my will, then you must do what? Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, this is prior to his crucifixion. He said, everybody knew what the cross was. Everybody knew what that symbolized. Now, you've got to take it up and follow him. What does that mean? It means you're going to be tested and tried, tempered. He's going to take you through it. And just when you think you got it together and you're feeling pretty good, here comes another one. Amen? Because it's his process. But did you know, a lot of times, it don't kill you. On most of the trials I've gone through in my life, there's only one time that I came close to it. But all the trials I've gone through, I've never had to let a drop of blood. Not one ounce. I've had to go through a lot of inner turmoil and anguish and all that, and I hate that. With all my heart, I hate that. Are you with me? Lord, they're with me. I hate that process. But I love what it does in me. Because my goal is to be better than I was last year. I want to be a better Christian this year than I was. Yeah, by what standards? By me comparing myself to Billy or anybody else? No. I want to be a better Christian comparing myself to where God has already brought me and the Lord that's leading me. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have that down, Kevin, you can witness in the parking lot all you want to. There's no power there. You can pray for the sick all you want to. There's no power there. Because the qualifying and the testing and the tempering and the trying is to get you ready to be able to be used in the ministry that God is laying in your life. And everybody's got one. Amen? And Kevin would be the first one to tell you, without the power of God in his life, nothing he does is going to be of any effect, or any of us. So it's getting that process and not resenting that process, not getting mad at God because of the process. Oh, you can have your temporary anger, but let's get over it, okay? Learning that God is doing something good in you in the midst of what appears to be a tough thing you're going through. The answer to that is, he's created a purpose for you and he's getting you ready for it. And we would be low-life Christians if we told young Christians who just became Christians, oh man, kick back, you don't have to worry about nothing now that you're saved. That would be the biggest lie from the pit of hell, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? And in fact, it happened to me because nobody warned me. And I'm trying to warn you and ask you to warn your children and your kids' kids and many as far off as God may call. Because I didn't have a mentor. You know, we're heavy on people getting together with other people and fellowshipping and that kind of thing. I had nobody to teach me that, hey, that's going to get rough being a Christian. You've got eternal life. Wow, that sounds good. Well, what's that all about? Oh, it's just wonderful. Your life is just going to be wonderful. That's what kind of stuff I got when I first became a Christian. Do you know what it's like when you get blindsided by some trial? I thought when I got saved, none of these other things that I'm struggling with are going to happen. Baloney. That's the first things that's going to happen so you can get over it. But it doesn't change. It's throughout your life. But God does a cool thing. He refines you and make you. And I'm sorry about this, but a lot of times you don't see it. You know why you don't get to see it a lot? Because you'd become an arrogant big head. So you don't always see the quality that God has instilled in you. It's the guy sitting next to you. The person that comes up to you and says, you know, I'm going through this thing. I heard you went through it. How did you get through it? How did you overcome that? When that person did you wrong, when they lied about you and they rejected you and they didn't want to have anything to do, how did you respond to that? How did you get over that hurt? Now you know why you're going through what you're going through. God is going to use you somewhere down the road to help some other person who hasn't had a mentor tell them how to live for Christ, and they're stumbling along, never knowing that there's a purpose and a goal in mind by God for their life, and they're going to stumble right into your path, and that may be the very divine appointment that God has set up by all this process to get you to this point in life where that poor person that comes to you says, man, I'm having trouble. How do you overcome this? And you're able to share with them, you know, I know exactly how you feel. You know, I tend to listen to people better when they've gone through what I've gone through. And it's interesting that God will cause them to gravitate to you. And the other side of the coin is, you have no idea how that transforms you. When God does all this work in you, brings you to that point, and you just open up and let all of that flow through you into that person who desperately needs an answer. And you share it with them, and it changes their life, and it really does. It transforms you also. God is a God of transformation. He transforms our thinking. He transforms our life, our lifestyle. He transforms us into what? Into the image of Jesus Christ. So that why? People can read the gospel in you. That's the whole purpose. Make you a better person, make you a stronger person, make you tough as nails. So that whatever life throws at you, you learn what this is about. It's not personal. It's life throwing this at me. I can overcome this. I can be more than a conqueror of this. The Bible tells me all these things. How do you do that, Pastor? Well, might help to go talk to somebody that's gone through it. And then once you learn that and go through it, be ready, because God's going to send somebody to talk to you on how to get through it. That's how God preserves His people, helps His people to get strong, to overcome. What if this morning, I got to close. What if this morning the police broke through the doors back there? And because I've preached some message and it's been on the internet, they come to arrest me. What if they burst down the doors and at gunpoint drag me out of here? And your leadership is gone. Are you still going to walk with Christ? Are you still willing to be a witness for Christ? You follow what I'm saying? We don't always know this until the test of time, but it is that transforming power that God is leading us to, because ladies and gentlemen, life is going to throw tough things at us. And interestingly enough, it'll come in a couple of ways. One, life will throw it at us. People will throw it at us. And church people will throw it at us. Good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen? What I want to see happening in this coming year is, yeah, I want to see all the ministry stuff. I want to see people raised from the dead. I want to see lame men walk and blinded eyes open. I want to see all that. More than that, I want to see men and women come to this altar and be transformed by the power of God. That first is the primary calling. The other stuff is in support of that. But I want our church to have a major impact in this valley for Jesus Christ, where we see lives changed. In fact, I'm believing God for even better. Not only that you find your gifting and that you plug it in and all that kind of stuff, but I'm believing God for our church to impact this valley so deeply that it changes culture. Are you with me? Not just individual, and that's how it'll happen, individual lives, yeah. Culture. We have a culture of sin thinking. We have a culture of embracing the abhorrent. We have a culture that is tolerant of that which is so destructive to the soul of men and women. I want to see that culture shattered. If revival can hit Alaska and shut down every tavern in the town, then that's what I want from God. God, let that fall on our church. Let every individual find their calling in the power of God to live so much like Christ in the perfect will of God that it transforms the culture of this lower valley. In fact, I'd like to see it change the culture of our lower valley so much so that it affects the upper valley. And we begin to see revival flow from here to Yakima, not Yakima to here. I've got no problem with that, but you follow what I'm saying. I want to be the one who initiates it. I want to see it happen. Let the spark fall here, and then let us spread the fire. Amen? Give God a hand, will you? And let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Man, now I want to apologize for one thing for you this morning, because now that I have enlightened you in this, what happens when you have knowledge? You now become responsible for the knowledge. So what does that mean? That means there's some trials. All God's children are going through trials, and it'll be good for you. You won't like it, but it'll do great things in transforming your life in a powerful way. You'll take on new thinking and all kinds of cool things God's going to do for you. And in the end, you'll be desperately thankful to God for what He's done. Father, we love You. Now, we know it's a difficult process. We know the pain and the hurt that people have gone through. And we always look forward to those good times when things seem to be going right. But Father, really, our deepest lessons and our greatest growth happens in those difficult times. Just help us to be aware when it happens, what it is, so that we can get through it by faith in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we'll give You praise for that. Make us tough Christians. Make us gunslinging Christians, whatever. We want to be strong for You. And a gospel worth reading so that others might see, but also that my brothers and sisters in Christ might be encouraged. So let us be more like Christ every day. And I pray that prayer in His name. Amen and amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. One announcement before you leave. Your giving receipts or whatever that Janet makes up for your annual giving for your tax purposes, they're in a box on the foyer, and they're boxes of apples. Did anybody see those boxes of apples when you came in? Did anybody see those? Don't touch them. No. Those apples are free. Take some apples home with you. Those are all given to us by Dana Wise. Oh, and I'm sorry. Hurricane reminds me. Next week, I know you'll be excited about this, but next week we're going to have a potato feed. Amen? Along with our Daniel's fast, we're going to stuff you full of potatoes. God bless. So get some apples, get your tithing reports, and get ready for next week.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.